TV.
Not only are we the sons of Abraham, figuratively as related to Abraham's faith, but we are the seed of Abraham at the end of Galatians there again, not literally, but in that we are products of a promise. We are descendants, really, of a man who was, again, not literal. Spiritual, you might say, but it doesn't eliminate the literal. You can say that there's a metaphoric Abrahamic people who, like Abraham, believed a promise, but that doesn't eliminate the originator. It doesn't eliminate Abraham and the literal promises God made to Israel. This is the big mistake. One of them that the preterists make is that, for instance, is that they eliminate the literal. They just look for all sorts of metaphoric ways to fulfill something, and that's fine. There are many metaphors that can be drawn from many things, but then they eliminate the literal. For instance, Paul uses in Galatians Mount Sinai as a type of bondage, right? And so people will look at Mount Sinai and say, oh, that's a type. It's a metaphor of bondage, the bondage to the law. Therefore, you can't look on a map and see Mount Sinai. Therefore, Mount Sinai disappears. No, the literal thing upon which the metaphor is based doesn't just disappear into thin air. And the Jordan River also can be seen as representing death. And yet, the Jordan River is still on the map. So, any geographical location or any person can be allegorized, and yet it doesn't do away with the literal. So we can be figurative, the figurative seed of Abraham, and we can be figurative sons of Abraham. But the promises God made, the literal promises God made to the literal man and his literal seed did not disappear. Just like the Jordan River doesn't disappear when it's allegorized, then Mount Sinai doesn't disappear when it's allegorized. And why these preterists have to do that, I don't know. So I'm going to tackle a really difficult passage here in Galatians that would have gone completely over the heads of the Galatians. And this section, I really have some thoughts on it. And I'm going to tell you what they are, of course, because that's what I do. And you're the best audience, the most attentive audience, the most studious audience on YouTube. It is a challenge every day, really, to have iron sharpen iron. I have to be sharp in order to sharpen you because you're sharp. I mean, yeah, you don't cut me any corners. The questions you ask are amazing. You can tell how smart somebody is by the questions they ask. But I'd like to start a little lightheartedly today. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZ TV. You know, animals have always loved my show. People have told me this over the years, and many people have sent me photos of their dogs sitting before the TV, just staring at me, watching me pontificate upon the truth. Cats as well. And I've been told that some parakeets have been known to shut up while I'm on, or else they start imitating me. From the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. So it's a remarkable thing. It makes perfect sense because all creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. That will include the animal creation. And I think they know, the scripture says they do, that all the word premonition is used. All creation has this premonition. The premonition of the creation, Paul says in Romans 8. That's the exact wording. The premonition of the creation. It's awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. So these dogs and cats and parakeets and probably goldfish are watching, hamsters, perhaps gerbils, sense that this guy on the screen, he's the key to my deliverance. It's a premonition, so they pay attention. And now I find that they also pay attention to Scott Hicko. Scott Hicko is the same type of person I am in that he's just so there. He's so raw. He's so not polished. I just love watching him, and he's such a reliable guy at a conference. And I know that dogs like Hicko's show. and this is how I know, okay? I'm going to give you some inside information here. I don't think it would be embarrassing to Scott. In fact, it's honoring to Scott Hickel. I don't know if you've noticed, my sister Kelly sent me a photo. I didn't get to see it today, but apparently Scott has a, like almost, I think it might be a green screen background. Well, I know how that came about. I have dear friends, Sharon and Francesca, and they live in Cleveland, and they are believers, mother and daughter, beautiful ladies, beautiful outside, beautiful inside, because they are true believers, and they love MZTV. They've loved for years. Sharon has known of my work since, I think, like 1998, and she is really smart, and her daughter, being so young, has a thirst and hunger for God, like just amazing, astounding. And so they watch the show together, and they love Scott Hickel too. But there's a problem, because Francesca, the daughter, her dog, and here's the two ladies here, Sharon and her daughter Francesca. Okay, but a problem developed, in that their dog, Louis Pablo, here is a photo of Louis Pablo, very astute dog, knows more about, after watching my show for years, knows more about the eons than some people do, understands the two gospels, which is more than we can say about angry Alan Hess, and has been watching my show for years, and wants to watch Hicko's show, but there's been a problem. See, you know this because you've watched Scott. He's had this strange background where he has this sloth, this stuffed sloth hanging from a curtain. And there's something other, like a SpongeBob or the other creature from Bikini Bottom. What's the name of that dude? Anyway, he's got some strange things there, Scott does. But Louis Pablo hates that sloth, and Francesca turns on Hickel, turns on Scott Hickel's show, loves it. Louis tries to watch it, but he can't because Louis's distracted, and he barks and growls at the stuffed sloth. And so just when Louis Pablo is primed to learn of some truth, oh, it's not Pablo, it's Louis Paulo. I'm going to get that straight. I'll just call him Louis from now on. I'm going to call him Louis Pablo, because that's what I've been calling him, but it might be Paulo, named after the Apostle Paul. It's still the same, right? It's the same name, just a different language. Okay, I'm going to call him Louis Pablo. I apologize if that's not right. But anyway, so Louis growl, and here's a video. Here is a video of Louis growling, not at Scott Hickel, because Louis loves the message, as we all do. Louis growling at the freaking sloth. Barking, growling.
With that scripture, so there's two gospels. But when we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are four accounts of Jesus' life. But if you read those gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then read Paul's letters and really look at them, because people will ignore Paul's message, or they'll make...
And then walks away, turns away. Can't handle it. Now here's Louis Pablo watching Martin Zender.
It doesn't matter, because even when I'm in Florida...
Yeah, he has to look down at his notes once in a while, but...
The majority of the human race...
Paying close attention. No barking, no growling, no walking away. This is the testimony of Francesca. So I contacted Scott, and I said, Scott, you know that we minister to the body of Christ. He said, yeah, of course. I said, I don't know if you realize this, but we also minister to the animal kingdom. He was not aware. And I said, we got a problem with the sloth. Scott, you got to lose the sloth. You know I love you, brother, but you got to lose the sloth. Everybody might love the sloth. You might like the sloth. The sloth is great. I like the sloth personally, but... So... And so now, Scott actually took action. What a guy. I love this Scott Hickel. If you don't know about his show, watch it. There's a link down here to Scott's show, okay? And watch it. He's a straight shooter, and he knows what he's talking about. And now your animal, maybe we'll get some other testimonies of dogs. Probably cats probably don't care. I don't have any testimony about cats being disturbed by Scott Hicko's program. But Louis Pablo can't handle it. So Scott's fixed it. What a gracious man. And I hope that with the improved background, I told Scott, yeah, it might be good to freshen up the background a little bit. He used to be in front of his kitchen, which is nice. I liked the kitchen background. But it was weird seeing these creatures hanging there. So anyway, that's the light story of the day. It's a lovely story. And I just love being able to affect these animals. They're drawn to my voice. I don't know if it's my... I think it's a combination of my voice. And I always hated my voice, but I guess my voice is somewhat tolerable. And I don't know. Maybe pleasant. I don't know. I don't see it that way. But other people have told me. I'm just reporting. It's a shock to me. It's a shock that my voice is mellifluous in any way. It's a gift of God. But the dogs dig it. All right. So I left off yesterday in Galatians chapter 3. Where we have no one is being justified in law, and the just one by faith shall be living. And we know that this whole letter to the Galatians stems from an issue. The issue is that, of course, the circumcision, some usurpers from Jerusalem, some from James probably, who were believers in Jesus Christ, but they were believers in the law. They hadn't yet dropped law. They were sneaking and spying out the freedom of Paul's ecclesias and seducing them into law. And Paul is gone ballistic over it, can't stand it. And so he takes a strong stand against it, pronouncing an anathema, by the way, an anathema. In chapter 1, cursed be you. That's what anathema is. He pronounces an anathema on anyone who compromises the gospel of the grace of God, mixes it with anything. And there were some comments yesterday that people who thought I was a little too hard on Alan Hess, somebody even said, it's just a disagreement, Martin. You know, you're entertaining when you explain it and everything, but you're getting a little too worked up. It's just a disagreement. No, it's not just a disagreement. When you have a guy saying there's only one gospel, a man who speaks eloquently on the salvation of all, if he says there's only one gospel, and that's what he was saying, then he's saying that whether you read James or whether you read Romans, it doesn't matter. Whether you read Ephesians or whether you read Jude, it doesn't matter. Whether you read Romans or Revelation, it's all the same. That's what Alan Hess was saying. That's something. I'm sorry for anybody who thinks, it's just a disagreement. What are you getting so upset about? That's why they're doing what they're doing and I'm doing what I'm doing, because I can recognize the damage being done to the gospel itself, to Paul's gospel, huge damage. I don't know how anybody can't see it. But again, some people just aren't groomed for this specific work, and that's okay. I am. I'm very sensitive to it. I can spot it. And I, like Paul, pronounce an anathema on it. It is cursed. Anybody who modifies the gospel, who, as Paul says, I'll quote him, distorts the evangel of Christ. It's the distortion. It's the distortion. The gospel of the circumcision is pure. That's fine. Gospel of the uncircumcision, fine. They're both legitimate gospels. But it's the distorting of Paul's gospel, the mixing, the alloy that is damning it. In fact, Paul says, whoever brings you that gospel, let him be anathema. And I said on my shows, Alan Hess is anathema. He was fine when he was teaching on the salvation of all, but he got out of his lane and started teaching on the two evangels and says that there's only one. He was so careless. He wasn't studied in it. He hadn't studied for a long time on it. You could tell he was just making mistake after mistake after mistake, but he was coming off as an expert. He clearly was not. At least it was clear to me, but it wasn't clear to everyone because people were falling under the spell, just like the Galatians did. And I'm sorry, but if you say there's only one gospel, then you have to include the law. You have to include James with Romans. And that is fatal to Paul's gospel. And it's not too helpful to James's gospel either. It confuses everything. And Paul says, let anyone who brings an alloy, a mixed evangel, let them be accursed. They're accursed. And their gospel is accursed. And it's a false gospel. It's a bastardized gospel. And so, yeah, some people say, Martin, you got to lighten up. Nope, because the people who say that, the people who say it's just a disagreement, they don't understand the gravity of the situation. I do. That's why I'm sitting in this chair, and that's why God has appointed me to defend Paul's gospel. And I'm of the same spirit as the man himself, the Apostle Paul, who needed to keep, it's not like it was his gospel. It was called his gospel, but that's only relative. Needed. Had a manic desire to keep it pure and to keep it unaffected from things without. And I have that same desire. That same spirit has been given to me. That is why I can sometimes come across as a pain in the ass, and I might hurt some people's feelings. And in one sense, I apologize for that. I'm sorry, because I don't like to hurt anybody's feelings. Anybody who meets me in person, they realize I'm a nice guy. I'm quiet. I'm mild. Easy to get along with. But when it comes to this, if you're gonna say that there's only one gospel, and if you're gonna start mixing James in or Peter in with Paul's letters, no, I'm not gonna stand for it. And you're gonna be anathema until you fix it. As far as I know, Alan never fixed it. I told Alan, you can fix it. You can fix it. I don't know if I should share this. Am I gonna get to my scriptures? I don't know, but it was at the Birmingham, Alabama conference. And Alan, I was really friendly with Alan. And I'm telling you, he gave some great talks on the salvation of all. And there was a time for a question and answer. And at this conference in Birmingham, Alabama, this might have been 2017. Alan was teaching. Waylon Dabbs was there teaching. I was teaching and others. And Clyde also was there. And there was a Q&A. And somebody asked Alan a question. I can't remember what exactly prompted it, but the man became emotional. And it was really intense. He said something like, these two gentlemen, and we were, it was Alan standing up there, Waylon and myself, to field the questions. And to the best of my recollection, Alan motioned to both Waylon and myself, and he said, these gentlemen like are so knowledgeable, and I don't even know what I'm doing up here. And he really felt inadequate. And he started to cry because he said, all I know is the salvation of all, and I don't know what these guys know. And we said, Alan, no, are you kidding? Nobody teaches on the salvation of all like you do. And we were trying to build him up because he seemed devastated. And because he thought of himself, I guess, as like a one-trick pony. But it wasn't true, because he also teaches very eloquently on the sovereignty of God. But on the salvation of all, he killed it. And I mean that in the best possible sense. And a lot of people mention that to me. Martin, don't be too hard on Alan Hess, because, man, I learned a lot about the salvation of all through him. I get it. And I should have mentioned that yesterday. I'm sorry that I didn't. But see, that was his lane. That was his comfort zone. That was where he fit in the body of Christ. But he felt inadequate because he thought he should have a better range. He wanted to be more like Waylon, or he wanted to be more like me. And this is not good for other people to compare themselves with other people. I mean, it's not healthy, because you start to, like Paul says, let no one be overweening above what their disposition must be in Romans chapter 12. Not to be overthinking, not to be overdoing what you must do. There is a role that everyone has in the body of Christ, as long as they stay in that role. And I remembered this when the very next thing I knew. It may have been a couple months later, may have been 3 or 4 months later. Waylon tells me Alan's teaching like there's only one gospel. I'm going, what? You're kidding me. I thought he was solid on that. But when I thought back, I never remembered him teaching on the two gospels. I'm like, I mean, he was always good on, you know, Christianity is wrong, and he knew what was wrong about Christianity for sure. But I thought back to that time, and because he felt inadequate, I think he tried to stretch himself beyond what his disposition should have been, beyond the gifts that God gave him, and then he started doing things that deserved an anathema. This is serious business. This teaching business is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the thin-skinned either. This is serious business. And by the way, this is why Paul did not allow women to teach. I hadn't planned on talking about this at all, but I'm going to. This is what God's giving me right now, this minute. I talked to Sharon, in fact, about this not long ago, and she says, you need to teach this again to the body of Christ. Well, briefly, I'm springboarding from this truth that teaching is difficult and no one should try to overween above what their gifts are, above what their disposition must be. No one should ever be straining to make a reputation for themselves as a teacher. This is not about reputation. It's about upbuilding the body of Christ. It's about exposing, rebuking, and entreating. It's hard. It's not glamorous. It's tough on the mental health. It's lonely as shit. It is. I'm sorry for my language there, but the most devastating thing about this job is its singularity, its loneliness. I mean, okay, I don't want to say any more about it, but the happiest times for me in this work were in 1999 in Cleveland doing Grace Cafe. Every night for 5 weeks, I sat at a table in a radio station doing live radio with 5 other believers. That was beautiful. But the reason Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach, people take offense at this, especially, yeah, guess what, women. It is not because they're not able to. In fact, women can be more fit for teaching than men. That's not why. It's not because some of them don't have the zeal or the desire to. It is because any ecclesia that puts its women, and the women, the female being the better sex, yes, I've taught this for years, that the female is the superior gender by a little bit. Because we see the creation in Genesis, and it's always progressive, isn't it? God moves from the sea to the land animals. Then he creates Adam, and it's progressive, isn't it? It becomes more complex. And then God puts Adam to sleep and creates another being from him, and it's Eve. Why should we assume that the progression stops with Adam? Everything is getting more complex. Some might say improving. I wouldn't necessarily say improving. I would just say maybe more complex. And so Eve is more complex than Adam. She is more complete than Adam because God took from Adam and now something is missing from him. And the woman is built from the missing part in Adam, which was not a rib. Boy, that's a whole other teaching there too. It was his female parts. Adam had both male and female parts. He was a hermaphrodite. And he had all the strength and the resolve that we associate with maleness, but he had all the sensitivity and the compassion and the empathy that we associate with the female, and he had all the beauty also that we associate with the female. He had everything in one package. God doesn't like everything in one package. He wanted to create a sense of longing in Adam, and this was the beginning of it. This was the beginning of our longing for God. The beginning of our longing for God was God pulling Eve from Adam and creating a longing in Adam for Eve, because it was Adam who was missing something, not Eve. And Eve was built from Adam's reproductive organs. He had female reproductive organs and the male, And as the scripture specifically said, God closed up the flesh underneath it. You can only get that from the concordant version of the Old Testament. It was not a rib for Christ's sake. It's a different word. It's an anatomical rib would have been ala, A-L-A. This is T-S-E-L-A, cella. It's a side chamber. Again, there's many more glorious details. So I believe that Eve, of course, becomes Adam's fulfillment. She completes him. And she is a little better than him. The wise man, the head, because God gives to that which is deficient more exceeding honor. And there's the verse. God gives to that which is deficient more exceeding honor to balance things out. So Eve is more efficient. Adam is deficient. And so God makes Adam the head. That's just the way God works. You know that. Okay. It seems screwy to us, but this is the way. It's like the teacher giving the worst kid in the class the responsibility for cleaning the erasers. You know, let's give responsibility to the bum and help his development. So Eve is like a diamond. Woman is to be protected. Woman is more valuable. Men are expendable. Men go to war, fight, kill each other all the time. Almost all auto accidents are caused by men. Most violent crimes are done by men. Most of the people in jail are men. Women are more refined. Of course, there are exceptions to everything. But the only advantage a man has over a woman is strength. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5 that love your wife as your own body, because there's a common crime among couples is that men abuse women physically. Because that's the only advantage they have. So we have a being here who's like the Hope Diamond. What do you do with the Hope Diamond? Do you set it on the shelf with the other rocks? No, you put it in glass on velvet. You cherish it. Any nation that sends its women into combat is a nation bound for the ash heap of history. It is an evil thing. It is a sickness to send. Aren't you disgusted to see like a woman with children at home having a machine gun in her hand and going out and living in a trench with the men? It's just disgusting. It's wrong. Why? Because women can't fight? No. Because they don't know how to load a gun? No. Because they can't get mad enough to kill somebody? No. Nothing to do with proficiency, nothing to do with desire, nothing to do with talent. It has to do with she's better than we are. We're expendable. She isn't. She's more valuable. And here's the problem with evangelism, with heralding, with teaching, is that today it has become this celebrity status thing. It's become a thing of glory. And the preacher pulls up in a limo and gets all this adulation and all this money, and it is not the way it was. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way in these circles, for sure. It is a dirty job. You are on the front lines of satanic attack. You're on the front lines of satanic attack. Do we really want to see Priscilla beaten, shipwrecked, raped, stoned, spending a day and a night in a swamp? Do we really want to see that happening to Priscilla? No, we don't. We put the men on the front lines of teaching because it's a dangerous occupation fraught with peril, peril from without, peril within. Paul says, I'm in danger everywhere I go. I'm in danger in the city. I'm in danger in the country. And anyone who teaches this full time is in danger mentally much of the time because of the pressure, because of the responsibility of the job. It is perilous. It is dirty. It is not elegant at all. So any woman who thinks that she wants to be a pastor or a teacher, it's like we're living in a screwed up world, because we would never put our fair sex on the front lines of a war. And that's what this is. And so when Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach, it's not because she can't do it. It's because he's protecting her. He's protecting her because she's better. We're expendable. She's not. She raises children, which is the most valuable thing that anyone can do, to produce and raise children. You're going to put somebody like that as a teacher, traveling around, getting stoned, getting shipwrecked, spending a day and night in a swamp, getting scourged, getting rotted in Philippi, getting thrown into stocks. You want that to happen to your freaking wife? What the hell is your problem if you do? And what the hell is your problem, woman, if you want to attain to this great calling? Oh, it's a great calling, but it belongs to men because it's a dirty job. That's why. Women teach on the side. I'm looking at my time. Women, their strength, like Priscilla, she taught on the side. See, women do things on the side. They're supplemental. They're a help. No less important. That is very valuable. They raise children. They teach the children. Christ, Priscilla taught Apollos the right way to think. I mean, she was instrumental in straightening that guy out. Extremely important. Just not on the front freaking lines. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I went completely off my topic, but it's not my show. It's God's.